Bibles around here, amen. Bring your Bible, follow along. And that's why I say I want you to meet me there. I want you to see the scriptures we're preaching from today. Because at the end of the day, it don't matter what I say. It matters what this book says. Mark chapter number 2 this morning. I got a lot of ground to cover. And I'm going to try to stick to my personal rule of 30 minutes. And so you listen fast, follow along with me. And we'll try to preach and give you what the Lord has laid upon our heart today. I'm grateful for the Word of God. And I'm grateful for the privilege that I have to open it up and study it. And then not just study it, but get to get up and preach what the Bible says. And I'll say this at the outset of the message. Keep your ears and your heart and your Bible open and stay with me because I'm going to make some statements that's going to make some of you nervous and you're going to think I'm a compromising liberal. I haven't changed from last Sunday, but I do want to deal with an issue this morning that is a very hot button topic. And when you preach through the books of the Bible and you preach through series, you're going to come to these things that you can't avoid. You got to deal with them. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Mark chapter 2, verse number 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast in those days. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. No man putteth new wine in the old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but the new wine must be put into new bottles. In the context, this scene is in Matthew's house. Matthew's just got saved. Matthew, he was a publican. God come by and called out to him. Matthew chose to follow the Lord. And we know that Matthew will become one of those 12 disciples that we know of. And also will have the responsibility of writing the gospel of Matthew. He has invited Jesus to his home when we preached our last time we was together. And we talked about that it was an inclusive salvation. The only people that Jesus would save were sinners. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. By the way, that's the only people Jesus saves is sinners. Amen. But I got good news for you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it is an inclusive salvation, but it is an included salvation. I'm glad he included me, and if you're saved, he included you. And if you're not saved, that salvation includes you this morning. Verse number 18, we pick up, and I got you an outline, a contextual outline. There is an asking in verse 18. They want to know why the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but Jesus' disciples are not involved in fasting. Now, fasting is a commendable act. It is something that I believe that is needed, is missing in this day. The Jews were only commanded to fast one day a year. Leviticus 29 lets us know that would be upon the Day of the Atonement, Yom Kippur. They were commanded to fast on that day. There were other fasts throughout the Old Testament that God honored and blessed, but they were only required to do it one day a year. And they're asking a question, how come we're fasting, but your disciples, Jesus? By the way, these disciples here, Jesus not yet got the 12. Anybody that follows Christ was a disciple, a follower of Christ. We were looking a few weeks where Jesus gathers those 12 men out of those 70 and select them as those 12 that would go with him for the next 3.5 years. But we don't know who all is in this crowd. And they say, you know, we fast. And the disciples of John, we're fasting, but your disciples are not fasting. And they are not asking this question out of sincerity, but they're leading up to criticism. There's an answer in verse 19 and 20. Jesus answers their question with a question. Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? And the answer is no. It was illegal. Fasting is mourning. Fasting is prayer. Fasting was supplication. And it was illegal in Israel to fast at a wedding. You were not there to mourn at a wedding. You were there to celebrate at a wedding. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of joy. And so Jesus is saying, why would they fast when the bridegroom is here? It's not a time to mourn. It's a time to rejoice. And we'll say more about that in a moment. Then he gives an analogy in verse 21 and 22 about putting a new patch on an old garment and putting new wine in the old bottles. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was working on this preaching calendar and I was putting all this together, I had verses 18 through 20 as one message, and verses 21 and verse 22 is a message. But it's the same conversation. It's the same scene. It's the same thing. And so as I begin to pray and study this week, there's the asking, the answer, the analogy. But what is the application? I'll be honest with you. This is a weird passage of Scripture. In fact, I really, up until this week, and I think I got a good grasp on it now, I really didn't know what Jesus was talking about in this text. To me, it seems like this don't fit. Now, you wouldn't admit that reading your Bible. Every time you read your Bible, everything's right where you think it ought to be, and it always makes sense. But you pray for the rest of us. I've been trying to read and study this Bible for some 22, 23 years now, and sometimes I'll come up to something, I'm like, that looks like it don't fit there. But I know better than that. It does fit. And so instead of me changing the Bible, like some people do, it is my job to study. It is my job to look at the background, look at the context, look at what's going on. You know what the issue was in this text? The issue of Mark 2, 18 through 22 is the issue of legalism. That's a hot button topic in 2024. Legalism. In recent years, the terms legalist or legalism has been connected to preachers like me. I have been called a legalist. I have been accused, and this is not about me this morning, I'm just giving you an example. I have been accused of preaching legalism. In fact, I've had men stand on platforms and say Montgomery is a legalist. I mean, it's happened before, okay? And so, me being who I am, if you're going to call me something, I'd like to know what it means, you know? I mean, I'm used to getting called good-looking, brilliant, smart, always right, intelligent. I'm used to that, but legalists kind of threw me off. You two hush right now, just both of you. I see you talking, y'all just hush, okay? I'm preaching this morning, all right? Not been called a liar yet, but that might come if I keep on going through that list. But you know what? The basic belief of legalism is this. Now, you know, whoever defines the terms wins the battle. You've learned that in politics. Whoever defines the terms wins the battle. And so here's what they define legalism as. Legalism is someone who has standards or convictions. If you have a set of standards or convictions, then you are a legalist. But in this text, we find that Jesus is actually addressing true legalism. But Tim Flohr made this quote, legalism is not standards. Legalism is when you depend on those standards to make you spiritual. Let me back that statement up and say it again because I had to back up a YouTube video about three times and listen to it again. Legalism is not standards. Legalism is when you depend on those standards to make you spiritual. I thought about this driving down the road yesterday. On our interstate systems, we have something called guardrails. They're along the interstate highways, along four-lane highways, you have guardrails. Did you know those guardrails are not designed to keep you on the road? They're designed to keep you out of the ditch. So we have fences. We have guardrails. We have standards in our life not to keep us in the middle of the road, but they're to keep us out of the ditch. Does that make sense? That guard, you ain't driving down the road and say, boy, thank God for them guardrails because they kept me in the middle of the road that day. But if you've ever had a wreck hit a guardrail, you've been thankful that guardrail was there to keep you from rolling down the hill. Yeah. And so that's what our standards and convictions are. They don't make us spiritual, but they keep us from going into the ditch of sin. Are y'all picking up what I'm laying down? I got to develop this a little bit more, so stay with me, all right? Now, the Pharisees, we've already preached about them on Nicodemus. I'm not going to go through all those notes. There were 613 laws of Moses. They added to that. I mean, to the point, y'all remember me talking about this? To the point they believed that, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was the commandment. And they believed this. Well, a woman can't look in a mirror on the Sabbath day because if she looked in a mirror, she might see a gray hair and she might be tempted to pluck it out. Only three more would grow in its place, they say. And if she plucked out that hair, then she would have worked on the Sabbath day. God never said that. Remember, the Sabbath day means take a day off. Just don't work. But they said, well, what's work? They had to add to God's law. That's what the Pharisees did. They added thousands of laws. And the Pharisees taught that if you did not abide by these laws, then you could not be righteous before God. It was a works-based salvation. It is just like a preacher getting up and telling you that you got to be baptized to go to heaven. That is a works-based salvation. It's just like the Mormons saying they got to peddle their religion, no pun intended, in order for them to have eternity in heaven or whatever their heaven is. That is a works-based salvation. But true legalism is not standards or keeping the law. True legalism goes beyond that. It is adding works to grace for salvation. Yeah. But then it goes beyond that. Legalism, as Paul dealt with in Galatians, it doesn't stop at salvation, but it continues to sanctification. Galatians chapter 3, Paul made this statement. Galatians 3 verse 2. This only would I learn of you. And he asked him a question. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let me ask you that question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hearing of faith. Now, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. So Paul said, okay, so you didn't get saved by the works, by the deeds of the law, right? Okay, next verse. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So the problem at the church of Galatia was the Judaizers, the Pharisees, if you would, they were saying, yes, you need Jesus, but you got to have the laws too if you're going to be spiritual. But that's all flesh. Jesus said, Paul said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, some of y'all are getting real nervous. Some of y'all are getting excited like, ooh, praise God, our preacher's finally come around. Stay with me, all right? My point this morning is you can't save yourself and you can't make yourself spiritual. Some of y'all don't believe that. Let me give you some Bible. Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. God is the one that saved you, and God is the one that cleans up your life.
Yes, sir.
Now, somebody said, well, praise God. If God's going to do it all, then I ain't got no responsibility. Well, you're going to have a problem in 1 Peter 1. Because 1 Peter 1 said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of grace that is he brought to you the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Now watch this now. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. So your responsibility is not negated because God's going to do it. You still have a responsibility.
Yes,
God sanctifies, but you've got to separate. Sanctify is an inward work. Separate is an outward work. When I say works, I'm not meaning a works-based salvation. You understand what I'm saying? Here's what Jesus said. Paul said, Jesus did say it. He wrote the Bible. I'm sorry. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, here's what Paul was saying. You cannot do right in your flesh alone. That's why people struggle with sin so much, because they try to stop sinning with their flesh. I ain't going to watch it no more. I ain't going to listen to that no more. And what they do, they never yield themselves to the Spirit of God. We that are saved, are y'all still with me? We that are saved, the Spirit of God moved in us the day we got saved. Amen? He abides with us. But Paul made this statement, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit. That being filled means he has control of your life. You know why a lot of people don't have victory over sin? Because they have not yielded their lives to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. This is not bondage. This is not a ball and chain we're dragging around. This is liberty. And liberty is not to do what you want to, but liberty is so you can do what you ought to do. See, that stand fast in the liberty that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, it's not so you can say, well, praise God, I'm going to do what I want to do since I'm saved. No, that liberty is you don't have to go and do that stuff anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to drink anymore. You don't have to try to satisfy of the flesh anymore, because Jesus is enough. Amen. Does that make sense this morning? But I get called a legalist. Because we have dress standards here at the church. I've been called a legalist because of that. Because I want the ladies to dress a certain way and I want the men to dress a certain way, bring testimony to Christ. Amen. I've got called a legalist because I won't allow certain genres of music or certain songs to be played in our church. Well, you're just a legalist. I didn't say that if you didn't dress like I think the Bible teaches that you're lost. And I didn't say that if you dressed right, that made you saved any more spiritual than anybody else. You got it. They're guardrails. They're not keeping you on the road. They're keeping you out of the ditch. And most time people that call you legalists have not studied Galatians and they have not studied this text. Because we're going to get a sermon on the mount in a few weeks. And, you know, the law said thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said if you look on a woman and thinking in your mind or in your heart, you've done committed the act already. So grace does not lower the standard, not my wife, the grace of God. Grace does not lower the standard. Grace elevates it. So all these people say, praise God, I'm under grace. Okay, let's live under grace then. Because teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. How do you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? You got to be filled with the Spirit. You got to be yielded to the Spirit of God and say, God, I don't want my flesh to control me. I don't want to be controlled by my mind, by my hands, by my heart. But I want to be controlled by your word. And I want to be controlled by your Spirit. That makes sense this morning? So what is real legalism? What is real legalism? Well, aren't you blessed that your Bible tells you what true legalism is in this passage? Legalism is identified three ways. Number one, legalism involves a proud look. Look at verse 18. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? A Pharisee, anytime you see Pharisee, you mark also legalist. They're first cousins, all right? A Pharisee, a legalist, he is proud of what he does. And he's proud of what he doesn't do. And he's also proud to point out what you do and what you don't do. In fact, the Bible said in Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look. Notice in this text the identification. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. Now, I noticed this week. And let me just get my burden out this morning, okay? It says the disciples of John. Why are they hanging out with the Pharisees? Because John's cast in prison at this time. John, we've already preached it in John 3, he's already thrown all his support in Jesus' direction. He's told him, follow him. But not all the disciples of John have believed John's message. So they yoked up with the Pharisees who were still looking for a Messiah because they don't believe it's Jesus. See, Pharisees and legalists don't reproduce, they recruit. Yeah. Nobody gets born again and becomes a legalist. They got to have somebody else filling that junk in their ear. For example, if you have this conviction, I'm not being critical of you. But I grew up around people, it was a sin to have a TV. But it's not a sin to have YouTube, because I have it today. It was a sin to have a TV on your wall, but it's not a sin to have one in your pocket. You realize a cell phone ain't nothing more but a TV and a computer. And you can talk on the phone on it. We don't use the phone to talk on the phone anymore. We use it for everything else. Talk to me now. I got a 70-inch TV on my wall, and I'm laying in the bed at night watching my phone. Anybody else do that? Come on, help me now. All right, amen. My point this morning is that's hypocrisy. Let's just be real. I'll be frank. We used to go in churches traveling, and don't do this. But they'd say, and I'm not putting on my days, and don't say anything about us having a TV, because they'll blow us out. But I'm like, yeah, but that dude ran off with that dude's wife. I'm telling you things I know. My point this morning is legalism, they're proud. They don't focus on the things they struggle with. They're focused on them, they got it. What, their identification. Then, number two, their indictment. And they come to this and say, why the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? They're not doing right. Well, that's not saying that a preacher shouldn't get up and preach the Bible about sin and be confrontational about preaching. When we get in Corinthians, you're going to see Paul dealt with things. He dealt with things that they wished he wouldn't dealt with. When he looked at them and said, you got a boy in your church that's having an affair with his stepmama. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 5. Read it sometime. I wouldn't read that in family devotions, but read it sometime. It's in there. He dealt with it directly. So that's not saying that you can't deal with something, but Paul wasn't guilty of that. And Paul is acting on the Holy Spirit and preaching the Word of God. And these Pharisees, though, and watch this they. The they, verse 16, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him, or verse 18, I'm sorry, the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they, who's the they? The Pharisees and the disciples of John. So their identification, the indictment, but then the insinuation. They said, the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not. They are the disciples of John, and they are the Pharisees. You know what they're just saying? We fast, and y'all don't. We'll look at it in a couple of months. Matthew 6, Jesus said, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites do of a sad countenance. They disfigure their face. They may appear unto men to fast. By verily they said they shall have the reward. But thou when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, and that thou not appear unto men to fast. In other words, he said, if you're fasting, don't tell anybody. But the Pharisees and disciples of John said, we're fasting and they're not. We're doing something they're not doing, and we're proud of what we're doing, and they're not doing it. We're more right with God than they are. That's what a true Pharisee and a true legalist is. They're quick to point out everybody else's problem. Now, there's two sides of this ditch now. You got this crowd that'll say, y'all not preach on anything and preach on sin. I'm going to preach on any sin that's in this book. But I'm telling you, we got to the point now we have so much hypocrisy to the point where there are men that will stand up and say they preach against sin, but they covered up for child molesters. That's hypocrisy. That is legalism. That is legalism because they think, well, because years ago Jack Hiles preached a sermon on how you get credit with God. Well, how you get credit with God is you win more souls, and that cancels out the bad things that you did. I've heard the sermon. I'm not lying, I've heard it. And he said the reason that God didn't kill Samson, because Samson was too valuable to God. I'm pretty sure God made everything without anybody, and if he really didn't need Samson, he could have used somebody else. That's just more bad theology that came out of that mess. My point this morning is that legalism involves a proud look. Look at me! And we've all got a little legalist in us. I thought he'd get quiet right there. Is there a little Pharisee in you this morning? There's a little in me. Number two, legalism not only involves a proud look, legalism ignores the person of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19 and 20. And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then in those days they shall fast. Jesus answers this question with an illustration. He is saying, John's already identified him as the bridegroom in John 3:29. He's saying, Why would they fast when I'm here? There's an outline. I'm just going through the outline quickly. There's the presence. Can the children of the bridegroom chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them? Here's what... this outline's getting in my way. There's the priority. As long as I have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And the prophecy, the days will come. Now, I gave you the outline. Let me preach it out, okay? The outline's just for me anyway to keep my mind straight, all right? But here's what Jesus is indicting these Pharisees and legalists about. He's saying, all y'all are focused on is my law, and I'm right here. You're ignoring me. He said, why would the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is here with them? You know what legalism and Phariseeism does? It ignores Jesus because all the attention is on them. And all the attention's on what they do and what they've done and who they are. I want to remind us all this morning, we are nothing. Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. And it's not about me this morning. And it's not about you this morning. But it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, when we begin to base ourselves on who we are because of what we are and what we do, and when we leave out Calvary, and we leave out Jesus, and we leave out the blood, and we leave out the mercy. Hey, we were nothing but hell-bound sinners, lost without God for eternity. Oh, but Jesus saved us and Jesus changed us, and we're not what we used to be, and we ought to thank God for that. But we didn't pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We didn't make ourselves a better person. Oh, but it was all Jesus, and Jesus gets all the glory. But legalism says, look what I've done. I've just worked hard. I've made myself better. I'm not preaching we don't have responsibility. I can take you to verses this morning. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Flee fornication. I mean, I've got so many verses I could read you. We have a responsibility, but those are guardrails. They keep you from going over the ditch. Hey, you better have some guardrails in your life. You better put up some fences. You better have some guardrails in your home. Oh, you better have some guardrails in your marriage to keep you from going out of the ditch. Amen. Amen. Are y'all getting this? It ignores Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I got this. I don't need the Spirit of God. I got this. I don't need to read my Bible and to pray today. I got this. I know what to do. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Legalism. You know, the point of this message is this. A legalist is so in love with what they do and what they do not do that they totally ignore Jesus. Time out. I'm at 26 minutes. I'm going to finish this, okay? Let me finish this, all right? I've been the preacher here for almost 12 years. I ain't changing one standard and one conviction we have here. Can I get amen out of that? But I want us to identify their guardrails. Did you know, ladies, you can get up with a skirt that drags the floor and a turtleneck and be modest and still have a filthy heart? Men, you can look like a man, have a man's haircut, which I don't know where we've lost that, where boys are having growing their hair out long now. I don't know what's up with that. Bible still says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I don't know what's up with that. But you can dress right, do everything right, and still have a filthy heart. Let me just preach. This has been boiling my heart for a week now. Jesus looked at that crowd in Matthew 23. Boy, I love preaching to the Bible. I'm going to get to all these verses in the next 50 years, eventually. Jesus looked at that crowd and said, your whitest sepulchres and full of dead men's bones. Here's the analogy of that. They washed the sepulchres out front. They whitewashed them. Y'all remember what whitewashing is? They whitewashed them. And when you walk by, they'd say, ain't that beautiful? And we do the same thing. We put these nice headstones. There's nothing wrong with that, honoring them. Can we be honest? 6 feet down in that vault and in that casket, we don't even want to think about what that looks like. Yeah. I'm not trying to be rude or unkind to anybody's loved one. It's just a reality. That's why we do those things. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, what you're doing, you're whitewashing the front. And on the inside, you're full of putrefying dead men's flesh and bone. You've got the outside of the cup clean, but the inside is full of excess. You know what Jesus said? Clean the inside first, that the outside may be clean also. He wants it clean, and it's the principle that God's put in our heart here, inside out. Salvation's inside out. Sanctification's inside out. God, the Bible said, being confident this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a responsibility to separate. Yes, we have a responsibility not to watch things and not to do things and not to act certain ways. But those are guardrails. The Spirit of God should be the one at the wheel. Y'all with me this morning? Y'all going to vote me out? Do I got to go and be an evangelist? Amen. If y'all vote me out, will y'all at least have me for a revival? Okay. So, legalism involves a proud look. Legalism ignores the person of the Lord Jesus. Here's the last thing. Legalism insists on partnering the law. Now, verse 21 and 22, I'm almost done. I hope I've not been confusing this morning. I hope y'all don't think I've changed or anything. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. He gives the illustration of the wardrobe. Now, the Pharisees, the legalists, the Judaizers, they taught, you need Jesus, but now you got to have the law of Moses to be right with God. So they're adding works to grace, okay, for salvation and sanctification. Y'all with me on that? So Jesus said, I'm going to give you two illustrations what that's like. He deals with the wardrobe in verse 21. He said, that's like you taking a piece of new cloth and patching it. Boy, I'm glad we're past the patching days. How many of y'all grew up, though, where you had patches all over your blue jeans? You got one pair of blue jeans a year, and you better make it last. If not, you're going to be like patch. I mean, just patch. Amen. William got whooped so much, he had a big old patch in the back right here. Amen. Amen. But Jesus said, it's like you picking a new patch, new fabric, and putting it on an old garment. You know what's going on? I don't sew much. I can sew a button back on a coat, because every preacher needs to know how to do that, all right? But that's about it. But I do know this. If what you're sewing on to is not as strong as what you're sewing on, it's not going to hold. It's going to tear. Because what the threads are going into is not going to. Does that make sense? You ladies that sew, is that not right? And Jesus said, here's what you're doing with the law. You're trying to take me, the new covenant, and you're trying to patch it on that old covenant that was just to show you as a sinner. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's going to rip away. It ain't going to work. Man. You're just looking for a patch job. That's what people are looking for today. They just want a little patch job. They just want to add Jesus to their list. They just want to patch him on. And Jesus said, that ain't going to work. Then he gives the illustration of the wine, new wine in old bottles. We know wine's a picture of the Spirit of God. That new wine and old bottles. And he said, you pour that new wine in them old bottles, them animal skins, it's not going to hold. It's going to burst because those animal skins are not capable of holding that new wine. It's not going to work. Here's what they were wanting. They were wanting reformation. I want Jesus to make me better. And that's not what Jesus came to do. By the way, that is the message of the contemporary preachers and the TV preachers today, that Jesus has come to make you a better you. That's what he said. In fact, Stephen Furtick talked about that God's just pulling the God out of you. That he said he was God Almighty. I played that clip here. Bill Johnson, that pastors Bethel Church in Redden, California, that wrote helped write the song "The Goodness of God" that everybody's arguing about, that I ain't said nothing about this week, but everybody knows where I stand. You know what he said? He said that Jesus was a common man and was the greatest Christian that ever lived. That's why I fight against music so much, because that's the doctrine behind the songs they write. But let's not deal with that, okay? I know y'all don't have a problem with it. It's just, you know, the worldwide millions watching on TV, you know. But what they're doing, they're just trying to give you a patch job, reformation, make you better. Jesus did not come for reformation. He came for regeneration. Reform is, you're okay, Tony, but you just need a little patch job. You just need a little bit right here and you'll be better. That ain't what Jesus said. You're completely terrible. You're completely awful. You're terrible. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a new creature. You don't need a patch job. You just don't need a little bit here, a little bit there, a little dabble, do you, brother? No, no. You need a complete regeneration. In fact, Jesus looked at a legalist, a Pharisee, the best that religion had to offer, and said, I'm going to tell you right now, Nicodemus, you don't need reformation. You must be born again. You need regeneration. You don't need a patch job. You know, I don't know if they still patch job tires anymore. I know they do plug them patch job. I mean, if you got the money, just go ahead and get a new tire. It ain't worth it. You can't trust that patch.
You know how long it's going to last? I tell you, there's people, they're just trusting a patch of religion. And they're thinking all these things. Or they're thinking about that new wine and old bottles. That's what's going to satisfy me. And Jesus said, I didn't come to make you better. I come to make you new. I didn't come to improve you. I come to change you. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not leave you like he found you? He didn't do a patch job on you. Oh, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He ain't trying to patch you up. He wants to change you completely. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, if you could be right, saved, or sanctified without Jesus, then he shouldn't have died. And he wasted his time. That's exactly what that verse says. But you can't. You can't, but I'm glad he can. I can't do right on my own. My flesh, for I know me that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7. This is so big, it's just bubbling up, and I gotta cap it. But my point this morning is that Jesus did not come to improve our old nature. He became to make us a new creature. That wine. He came with that new nature that was capable of handling the baptism and the indwelling and the anointing of the Spirit of God. He made us something new. I got to hush. I hope this has made sense. I hope y'all don't think I'm a compromise. We're going to keep our standards. And amen, we're going to believe, we're going to put up them guardrails. We're going to put up them convictions. Amen. Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? But the guardrails this morning ain't to make you spiritual. It's to keep you out of the ditch. It's because you still got a flesh nature that's prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. They asked him, Miss Delina asked him my 10th anniversary, what's your favorite hymn? I said, Come Thou Fount. I love the first two verses, but it's that last verse that gets me. Because I'm prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Set it for thy courts above. I'm at 36 minutes. I will not preach that long tonight. Psalm 118 talks about that they're to bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. Give you this. Come on, Brother Matthew. I'm done. It make them feel better if they see. It make you feel better if you come up here. I'm not sure. It make them feel better if they see you up here. That altar, Old Testament priests had four horns.